series in Exodus. What's the name of our series? The Great Escape. All right, this is number three, The Great Escape. And tonight we're going to get into the plagues. All right, the plagues. How many of you are familiar with the 10 plagues through Exodus? Okay, that means you've probably been in church before. All right. How many of you guys have seen the movie Bruce Almighty? All right, a handful of you. Anybody you like that movie? Okay. Rihanna likes it. Chandra likes it. Kristen says it's okay. All right, so let me ask you this question based on Bruce Almighty. What would your life look like if you were in full control? The premise of that movie is a guy is upset with the way his life is going. He just finds himself time and time again failing in everything he puts his hands to. And basically, he gets mad at God. And so God entrusts him with these powers, these superpowers that would only be possible that belong to God. So he basically gets to run the universe. And he finds out that it's a whole lot more responsibility than what he realized once he starts. And the movie's really stupid, okay? Some people are actually really offended by it because they say it's sacrilegious and for God, for a man who is not Jesus to be God for a day, is kind of an affront to Christianity. I don't necessarily get that offended that easily. But it is a platform for us to speak about how, the connection we can make from Bruce Almighty to God Almighty and who he really is in Jesus as he reveals himself to us. But it is a horrifying thought to me if I could be God for a day. Okay, and what do I mean by that? If just imagine with me for just a minute. If you want it, you can have it. All right? God for a day. You dream it up, and it becomes reality. Your thoughts become a reality. The people you want to surround yourselves with becomes a reality. You become a celebrity, maybe. You can have all the pleasures that your heart so desperately craves, whether that's chocolate fountains that you can swim in, and whether that is beach vacations, whether that's an astronaut out in outer space, just anything your heart desires for a day, you could do that. Well, I don't know about you, but that scares me because I know the kinds of thoughts that I have, and I know what goes on in this head. And think about how you would use people to get what you want, how you would not for a second. Probably, maybe long down the line, once you've exhausted and realized, that none of this stuff brings you satisfaction, you'll come to the realization that maybe you should help somebody else, but only after a while, and even still, you don't find ultimate satisfaction in that. But this is what it would be like if you were Lord. And I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 5, starting in verse 1 and 2. And the word Lord simply means ruler, master, king. If you were Lord and you could call the shots just for a day, what would the world look like? That's a scary thought. But that name, that title is reserved for only one person, Lord. There is only one who truly is Lord. We may hear that word in public prayers. I don't know about you guys, but if you're around church at all, you hear guys pray, and they just seem to overuse one word or another, right? Like you've got a grandparent, or you've got a dad, or maybe somebody in your family that's been in church for 2,000 years, it seems like, and they just drop these words, Lord and Almighty, and gracious Father, and these words, and they're true and they're good words, but they you're not so sure if they understand what they're talking about. If they're just kind of like, when somebody name drops, like in a conversation, you're kind of wondering, like, is that what's going on there? Not true all the time, but sometimes it can be. Much like the Pharisees in the New Testament, they like to be heard for their awesome prayers. Teenagers, get over yourself. You don't have to pray these fancy prayers. Pray your heart out, whatever that is, okay? You don't have to say the right thing. Just say something, all right? God loves to hear from you as he loves to speak to you. And so don't worry about that. But we hear this name Lord in church all the time. And I wonder if we've forgotten what it really means. I wonder if we have forgotten or maybe we've never known. At your age, maybe you have never been gripped by the gravity of what it means to have a Lord in your life. To have somebody that is master, king, ruler. And honestly, as we get into chapter 5 tonight, and we're going to see through chapter 5 through 13, how many of you guys have been reading your Devos? Anybody? Anybody want to? That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. Okay. You're reading something. You're reading something. Hey, that's how you hear from God. You get in His Word, okay? Let's get to that. God's going to use that opportunity to speak to you. You can't expect to hear from God if you don't get in His Word. You've probably heard me say that 1,000 times, but I'm going to keep beating that same drum because ain't nobody reading their Bible at your age. Ain't nobody doing it. You want to do something that nobody's doing? You want to be unique? Pick up your Bible and read it, and then do what it says. All right. When I was your age, few and far between that I picked up my Bible. And that's not something I'm proud about, and that's not something that you need to look at my life and go, well, look where he is now. No. Okay. You will benefit greatly if you start now. I'll get off my soapbox. Our default settings. You guys know what that means. Our default settings. Our natural bend in this world is to reject God as the ruler of our lives. That's our default setting. None of us are born into this world loving God, living for God, telling people about God, giving our life to Him, giving everything to Him. And what's the result of that? Well, we like a God that we can craft in our own image. And what I mean by that, I mean we like a God who's there when we need Him. We are an emotional people, so we're driven by our feelings. So if we're stressed, we need God. If we're depressed, we need God. If we lost something, if someone died, we need God. And if somebody sins against us, we get mad. God get them. You know, you might even pray that prayer occasionally. We don't like a God who gets up in our personal space. You know what I'm talking about. You don't like it when people do that, let alone. It's not cozy, it's not warm, it's not fuzzy for a God to command you to do something. It's nice to have a God that does your bidding, that's there when you need Him, but to have a God that is commanding you to give your life in every area to full capacity to Him, that's something we're not comfortable with. Now, some suggestions, maybe some tweaks and some adjustments to my life, I can handle that. Sure, that's fine. God, you can make me a better person. You can, you know, I've got this problem over here with jealousy. You can work on that for me, you know, and you can appreciate that. So really what we've got is a cosmic butler, okay, a God who just kind of is tending to us and meeting all of our needs. And that's not the God of the Bible. And so what we're going to get into here is something that this is one of my favorite sections in Exodus so far, and I'm beginning to love this book. I mean, the first four chapters were great, but this section right here is getting crazy. If you read chapter 5 through 13, some crazy stuff happening. If this was thrown up on the screen, big screen for movies, it would be awesome. But let's check it out. Last week we heard about an unlikely leader. What was his name? Who was the unlikely leader last week? Moses, that's right. And you guys also are unlikely leaders. And we talked about how this unlikely youth group has been called to make a difference in this community and in this world. And so Moses was called of God to go to Pharaoh. And we pick up in Exodus chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Once you read with me, it'll be on the screen, as well as get a Bible in your pew if you would like, or your chair underneath. There's probably a teal and white Bible, much like the one I carry. Or you can follow along on the screen. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Afterward, Moses and Aaron, they went and they said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And then, listen to this. Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." So this guy right here has got some major guts. This guy, Pharaoh, is the king of Egypt. And basically, God called Moses to deliver Israelites, the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, which is not a place at this time. It's a people who become a nation that we now know as Israel. But this group of people have been in slavery for 400 years. And there's been different pharaohs come through, but this one, at this time, God calls Moses. He raises up an unlikely leader, and he takes him and he says, "You go to Pharaoh and you tell him, let my people go." Who told you to tell him? The Lord told you to tell him. So Pharaoh flips. Okay, he says, "You people, if you continue to read, he says, you have too much time on your hands. You've been making bricks. You know, we've been supplying the straw for you to make these bricks out of straw and mortar, and you're making these bricks. Go fetch the straw for yourself, okay? But not only that, but I expect you to make the same number of bricks on a daily basis." And so God leads Moses to tell Pharaoh what God thinks, and Pharaoh says, "Let me tell you, I don't know who you are. I don't care who your God is. I'm the master. I'm the Lord. You're the slave. Do what I say or else." And so the people of Israel are upset. They're kind of like, "Moses, what's up with this? You say you're called of God. You went to Pharaoh to tell him to let us go. And now he just makes the work that much harder on us. And things are far worse than what they were before. You basically put a sword in his hands to kill us." So this sets the stage for the plagues. Israel cries out to God. Moses cries out to God, and he hears him, just like he hears you. And he says, "I will fulfill my promise. I will do what I say I will do. But my timetable is not your timetable. And the pace at which I move is not the same pace that you move or you would like me to move." So the same question that Pharaoh asked, that age-old question, is not really an ancient question. It's a modern question. And let me read the question again. "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" You're sitting in your seats right now. Whether you state it that matter-of-factly or not, you in your seat right now, your friends who are not in this place right now, you ask the very same question. Who is the Lord? Why does it matter? Why should I give a rip what God says? You're asking that question. Admit it, okay? Be true to who you are. You come to church, you hear these claims, and they roll off your back, or you trust them, and you live in light of them, and your life is different because of it. I will admit that there are things that God says that I'm uncomfortable with. There are things that I don't like. And I think that's a good thing because he is God. And if I agree with everything, then most likely I've made him into the God, as I said a moment ago, that does my bidding and is created in my image, not the God of the Bible. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Your friends, they're asking the same question. When you went to, on Easter, leading up to Easter, and I heard this came to my attention last week, when you took visit cards and you invited your friends to Easter and they threw them in the trash, you know why? Because they say, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Why should I give a rip about this? You're a joke. This Christianity thing is a joke." So don't lose heart about that, though. That's been the age-old problem. And guess what? It was your problem too. Every person in this room, whether it comes out in that way or it comes out in another way, you have rejected God from day one. And apart from the intervention of God in your life, you will reject him, you will go to hell of your own choosing, and you will live a life that is about number one, and that's you, not God. That's a sobering reality, but it's the truth. And there's people in this room that you think you're good people. And maybe you are. But that does not change the fact that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. And we are all born into this world hating God. If it's not with our lips, it's with our life. Exodus chapter 6, verse 7. We skip over. And we find here that God makes this statement that He will fulfill His promise. He says this, "I'll take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." They have been in captivity for 400 years. And God says, "I will deliver you." And this is really the central promise of the Bible, guys. Hear that? The central promise of the Bible. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God who's brought you out from captivity, from slavery. And hang with me, because we're going to make the connections here. This extends from Egypt to your life and my life. It is not outdated. This book is not outdated. This culture may be, but this application is not. So the summary of this message tonight, if you don't hear anything, this is it. As Savior, God leads His people out of slavery to serve Him as Lord and enjoy Him in relationship. Let me repeat that. As Savior, God leads His people out of slavery to serve Him as Lord and enjoy Him in relationship. Few people, if any, are convinced that God is who He says He is. You've got Pharaoh who doesn't care, who says he doesn't, and is not going to do what God says because he doesn't believe that God is who He says He is. You've got Moses who struggles to obey, who says, "I can't," because he forgets that God said, "I will and I am." You've got Israel, the people, God's people, that say, "You said that God will deliver us, and yet look at the circumstances that we find ourselves in," and that's just like you and me. Circumstances cloud hope in our lives. Circumstances don't look good, so we believe God's abandoned us. They believe the same thing. In the church and outside the church, it's the same way. So God says this. But follow us over to chapter 17 and verse 14. The Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh's heart is hardened." His heart is hard. Do you know what that means to have a hard heart? It means to be insensitive to the things of God. It means to be insensitive to the needs of those around you. So he makes this powerful statement. The Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refused to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning. As he is going out to the water, stand on the brink, on the bank of the Nile to meet him. A tank in your hand, the staff that turned into a serpent." That was a cool trick that he pulled off earlier that we didn't read about. "And you shall say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But so far you have not obeyed. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord.'" By these judgments, Pharaoh, you will know at the end of the day who I am. And so we continue to see throughout these plagues. And if you're interested in what the plagues were, okay, let me give you a quick run through. The Nile River was a big deal. That's where they got all their water. God turns the Nile into blood. So it stinks. It's not, you can't drink it. What else does he do? He causes a lot of frogs to come up out of the Nile. Frogs in your bed, frogs in your shower, frogs in your cupboards, frogs in you know, if you can look, there's frogs. He turns the dust into gnats. Other translations say lice. How you like that? Turns the dust of the ground into lice or gnats. Number four, he takes and makes a swarm of flies that infest everything. Number five, he kills all the cattle and livestock. Number six, he turns ashes into boils on people's skin and sores, open sores. Yeah, it's awesome. Hail in the form of fire. Hail comes down, destroys everything that's pretty much left. You got locusts. You know how we get those locusts? How often we get them? Every 7 years or something? Locusts from the sky just come and just everything's black and there's just this swarm. You know, I remember the Killer Bees movie and you just see this swarm of, you know, insects just flying and that'd be intimidating. Number 9, 3 days of utter darkness. Pitch black, you can't see a thing. People can't see anything. I mean, it's just, but the cool thing about it is there's light over God's people. So God's people, the Israelites, can see. But the entire nation of Egypt can't see a thing. Pitch black. And then the last one is the death of the firstborn son. God slaughters all the firstborn sons of the Egyptians. You're like, yay, girl power. I heard that. Slaughters all the firstborn sons. And I don't have time to tell, but that was a big deal because Pharaoh's got a son. And Pharaoh thinks he's God. And his son is the next God in line. And so this is a big deal that he would slaughter the firstborn son in Egypt. So we pick back up. Pharaoh whines and Moses responds. Can you imagine Pharaoh whines a little bit after these things start happening? Okay, we see in chapter 8, verses 8 to 10. Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron said, "Plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people. I'll let the people go. Sacrifice to the Lord." Moses said to Pharaoh, "Please, be pleased to command me when I am to plead for you and for your servants and for your people, that the frogs be cut off from you and your houses and be left only in the Nile." And he said, "Tomorrow." Moses said, "Be it as you say. Again, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God." God says, "Moses, Pharaoh, I remember your question. I remember your question, and I'm going to give you an answer. You asked, I'll answer." He said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" God says, "Just wait and see. I'll show you who I am. You are not God. I alone am Lord." And that we see that again and again and again as you read this. That you may know that I am the Lord. That the Israelites may know that I am the Lord. That Moses may know that I am the Lord. That Pharaoh may know that I am the Lord. Today, that Big Branch Youth Ministry, that Michael Wright would know that I am the Lord. Rihanna, that you would know that He is the Lord. Wyatt, He is the Lord. He is the ruler. He is the king. Mackenzie, that you would know that He is the master of the universe. Your heart's hard, Pharaoh. And we continue to see that. Chapter 9, verses 13 to 17. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God that God speaks.'" He says this, "The God of the Hebrews, 'Let my people go, that they may serve me. For this time I'll send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and your people.'" And I love this. "So that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you had been cut off from the earth." Basically, God says, "Your life I hold in my hands. If I wanted you dead, you would be. But I have raised you up," and I love this, "but for this purpose," verse 16, "I have raised you up to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth." You think you're God, Pharaoh. You flex and fear people in submission to you. "I've chosen to use even your rebellion to serve my purposes." He goes on to say in verses 29 to 30, "I know that you still don't fear me. I know that you still do not fear the Lord." And so are we. That's still a problem, guys. Still a problem. There's in our world, in our culture, in your family, in your hallways at school, there are people that are very much like Pharaoh. There are people in this room very much like Pharaoh, bent on exalting ourselves, bent on overly thinking about building a reputation for ourselves, overly concerned about what other people think. There are people in this room that do not sing praises to God because they are worried about what the person next to them will think. Overly concerned, overly fearful of your friends or your family, and not fearing God. No fear of judgment. No fear of God's hatred of sin. No fear of wickedness. No concern that you lack compassion and that you see hurting and you just walk right by it. And the crazy thing about this, the irony here is plague after plague after plague, Pharaoh is further enslaved to sin. His heart becomes more calloused, more insensitive. He has enslaved the people of God, not seeing that he himself is a slave to sin. And you and I do the same thing. We will hurt people because hurt people hurt people. If you're hurting, you'll lash out and you'll hurt somebody. And Pharaoh, he was doing that very thing. He was addicted to power. He was addicted. His slavery was addiction to power. Who is the Lord? I am, Pharaoh says. And that's the problem that pervades every single human life on this planet. I call the shots in my life. I am the one who makes the path. I'm the one who decides my future. I'm the one who gets there. And then there's one last plague that God threatens Moses with. As I said a moment ago, the firstborn sons of the Passover. In chapter 11 and 12, he gives them instructions. He says, slaughter a lamb, spread blood on the doorposts of the homes, and the death angel will pass over those of which the lamb has been sacrificed. You will see God's mercy. Your sons will be spared. But those of you who choose not to, every one of your firstborn sons, every one of your firstborn cattle and livestock will be slaughtered. And so in chapter 6, verse 7, if we go back to it, he says, I will take you to be my people, God says. I will be your God. You shall know that I am the Lord your God, who's brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. And then we fast forward to chapter 12, verse 51, and he fulfills his promise. And you read it, and it's just this simple. On that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. 400 years of slavery, and they're set free. He fulfills his promise. And then he tells them, he instructs them, remember me. Celebrate my promise keeping to you by the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we won't take the time to read it. But I'm loving Exodus more and more and more. And you would too if you took the time. The patterns here that set the stage for the gospel, I want you to see in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Read this with me. See the connection. He, God, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. The Hebrews, God's first people, the Israelites, were promised to be delivered from Egypt. They were freed up from slavery to Pharaoh to serve the Lord. Today, you and I can be free of our sin and our slavery to Satan and ourself and serve the greatest name of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel. The good news, the greatest news of all. And you wonder why we'll do it here this Sunday. We will have communion. We will share these little pieces of bread, and we'll have these little cups of juice, and we'll break it, and we'll talk about how that bread was broken like Jesus' body, and the blood was shed, and we'll drink it. And we'll do this in remembrance, and it's very much a demonstration. You see that in the past, in the Old Testament, there was a Passover, and there was this Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it all pointed to communion. It all pointed to the Lord's Supper, because there's this progression. You see this progression that once they remembered that they were set free out of Egypt. They were set free from slavery. And guys, right now, we, when we take and we eat and we drink, we remember that we were set free from the slavery that is sin. If you are born again today, if you have been set free, if you love Jesus because He loves you, you have been set free from your sin. You don't have to pick it back up. You don't have to go back there. You don't have to go back to Egypt. You have been set free from your Egypt. That is the sin of your heart and your life. So the whole thing
The whole thing. How do we apply this to our lives? The whole thing we call life is really about Jesus, the Lord. He's why you exist. He's the point of it all. He's the beginning. He's the middle. He's the end of the story. He's eternity. And so the idea, we often say Jesus is our Savior. But the truth is, Jesus is no less our Lord than He is our Savior. He sets you free from your sin so that you would be empowered to obey Him. So He sets you free from your sin and the bondage that you once were enslaved to. And then He calls you to follow Him with your everything, with everything you've got. So, how would you apply this to your life? How would I apply this to my life? Well, I'd ask you, what areas are you attempting to be Lord of your life? In what areas of your life are you trying to manage and carve out on your own and do your own thing, independent of God's Word, independent of prayer, independent of any appreciation for what God has done for you and what God wants out of your life based on what He's done for you? The application is, we can't just sit in our seats any longer if we want to bring change and hope to this world. You've got to know the gospel. You have got to pursue relationships. You have got to be teachable. How do you know the gospel? You get in your devotions. You get in the Word. You quit hearing this on record repeat and saying, man, I just struggle. You say, enough is enough. You pursue relationships knowing that you are accountable to the people next to you for what you hear tonight. You are accountable for this. There are friends and family members who don't get to hear this. They can because you do. Be teachable. Be a disciple. Follow Jesus. Give Him every area of your life. You're reluctant to do it. Me too. But give it to Him. And share Jesus with somebody. One person. Share Him with somebody. One person. Live a life on mission. Let's pray. Father, I went long like often. You know my heartbeat here. And I'm trying to work through some things in my own heart and mind, as I know these students are, and I pray that You would challenge them. God, I pray that they would hear that they make a horrible God in their own lives. That if they try to be God, if they try to be Lord, they're going to mess things up for themselves and for other people. And they don't exist for themselves, for their own pleasures and satisfactions and happiness. They exist for far more than that. And yet that's the byproduct of a life with You. We find joy. We find happiness. We find peace. And we realize why we exist. And You really free us up as we move and as we follow You. In Jesus' name, amen.